Question I've got to ask. First service didn't respond too well to this one. We'll see how many fans there are here. How many of you know what a Leon Lett moment is? At least a couple of you guys anyway. Oh, right. The event happened in the Dallas Cowboys-Buffalo Bills Super Bowl, Super Bowl 27. Leon Lett was a defensive lineman for the Cowboys, and during a play, he recovered a fumble, and he was running for an easy touchdown. Then a common occurrence in the NFL, at least in that day, occurred. Players hot-dogging as they crossed the goal line, and you probably all know what hot-dogging is, the strutting and jumping and twirling and twisting and waving and so on that happens. And Leon Lett performed that day a la Deion Sanders, who was the king of the show-offs, I guess. But the thing was that Deion Sanders had the speed and the agility to do it. Leon Lett was no Deion Sanders. But that day, he tried to be more. He stopped focusing on the situation. He stopped focusing on the surroundings. He stopped focusing on what was important at that time and focused on himself. But what Leon Lett didn't notice was one of the Buffalo Bills wide receivers running up rapidly behind him, and they met at the one-yard line, and Don Beebe knocked the ball out of Leon Lett's hands. It went through the end zone for a touchback, and it was Buffalo's ball. There was no touchdown for Leon Lett, no glory. He couldn't do his celebratory dance in the end zone. But that play did net Mr. Lett somewhat of a notoriety, because this play, ignoring everything that was important for the sake of self, was known in the future as a Leon Lett moment. I'm hoping that none of you have ever had a Leon Lett moment, but unfortunately, some of us have. But what I want you to do now is kind of remember that idea. Remember throughout the message, because it's going to be important. Now, we're going to shift gears somewhat dramatically here and look at our scripture for today. This is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 26. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples, "Tell no one he was the Christ." From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." But he turned and said to Peter, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits his soul? In this passage of Scripture, Matthew 16, Peter had a Leon Let moment. Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "That's right, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it." We're going to walk through this passage of Scripture and look at it a little bit and then draw some things from it. But remember, as we go through here, remember Leon Let. Now this little passage, "That's right, Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was a wonderful moment. It was a true answer that Peter gave. And how pleased Peter must have been with himself, well, we don't know that for sure. But for the moment, a lot of attention must have been focused on Peter. And just like Leon Let so many years later, Peter must have felt on top of the world. And then Jesus began to explain what he meant. Matthew 16, 21. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Now, today, we know how important the events in this verse are. But remember, Matthew 16 took place before the cross. The resurrection had not yet occurred. But here, Peter steps up, and Peter has his Leon Let moment, still feeling the glow of the profession that he made and Jesus' agreement with it. He decided that he, Peter, knew best. And when Jesus said he must be killed, well, Matthew 16, 22. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" Peter speaks, and right away, to put it in modern terms, the ball is knocked out of his hand. He scores no touchdown. He has no glory, figuratively, of course. But you see, Peter had again done what he is so famous for. He had opened his mouth and inserted his foot. And this time, I think he bit down. Do you know the feeling? Ever stuck your foot in your mouth and took a hunk out of it? I do, and I think I've still got the scars to show it, too. But now, Matthew 16, 23. "He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Wow, talk about saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But you have to ask, what was wrong with it? Peter was seeing the Savior. He was seeing Jesus, Messiah. Why should he think that things would happen badly? Look at the last line here in 16:23. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Somebody, named Peter actually, lost track of the situation. He wasn't paying attention to what was important in what was happening. Jesus then went on to tell his disciples about the true cost of following him. It's not just about making that profession of faith. It's not just about saying, "I believe," no matter how sincerely, and then going back to your old life. There was and is so much more. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What we're considering today is not about what a church should or should not do, or how a church should operate. It's about how the people of the church, who are parts of the body of Christ, should live. That's a core essential. All the plans of the church, all the growth ideas, all the written and unwritten rules of conduct come down to this. Jesus doesn't invite us to be his casual acquaintances. He invites us to be his fully devoted and fully committed followers. And that involves repentance, confession, turning to him, and following after. So what does this life look like? I want you to understand that here in this section, Jesus, not Peter, not Paul, not a church leader, not a theologian, Jesus gives us some guidelines. Here are three. A fully devoted and fully committed follower of Jesus Christ should be, number one, one who is committed to following God's plan, not our own. One who is fully committed to following God's plan, not our own. You see, Peter, in his enthusiasm, had objected to Jesus' prediction of his death. Peter said he rebuked Jesus. And it's a strong word because it basically means that Peter was trying to set Jesus straight. I guess in the excitement of hearing Jesus say, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Peter had the misconception that he and Jesus were now in business as partners, as equals, as co-pastors, if you will. With a show of audacity, he corrected Jesus. And Jesus put Simon Peter right back in his place, Matthew 16, 23. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Remember that last phrase, the things of God versus the things of man? Because, you see, the prevailing belief among the Jewish people at this time was that when the Messiah came, he would establish a political kingdom. He would free Israel. And he would rule the world. But those were the things of man, and the prevailing belief was wrong. Because God had a different plan altogether. His plan was that the Messiah would come into the world, live a perfect life, die on the cross for the sins of the world, and in 3 days be raised from the dead. Frankly, Peter liked his own idea better. And so he made an attempt to set Jesus straight. Jesus' response made it very clear to Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "I don't need to change my way of thinking. Peter, you need to change your way of thinking. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, it works the same way today. You have to be fully committed to his plan for your life and not your own plan." But here's the good part. His plan is always for the best. It's often harder, but it's better. You may have in mind an easy life of success and good times. God has in mind for you a great life. Or You may have a mind, a big life of achievement and accomplishment. Jesus may have in mind for you a quiet life of service. So, Jesus said in verse 23, remove your primary focus from the things of man and focus on the things of God. We need to commit ourselves to following his plan. That's what those who follow Jesus do. That's number one. Number two, a fully devoted and committed follower of Christ should be one who is prepared to pay the price. One who is prepared to pay the price. What's the price? Well, this is a key in many ways, because in many ways, it's the gospel. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Three things Jesus mentions here. Let's look at them. First, deny yourself, he says. The Christian life is a life of saying no to me and yes to God. Anybody, might say something like this. Consider these ideas. I want to get even with that guy. You ever said anything like that? No, nobody in here, I'm sure. Not a single person's ever said that. But consider, imagine somebody who might have said something like this. I want to get even with that guy. I want to teach him a lesson. But it doesn't matter what I want, God. It only matters what you want. I'll treat him the way you want me to. I'll repay his harshness with kindness. Or another person might say, I'm tired of struggling financially. I could just cut a couple of corners here and there and relieve some of the pressure. No one would ever know. Nobody would get hurt. But God, that's not what I want. Because that's not what you want. And it's about what you want. So I'll do the right thing. Ladies, you might say something like, God, he's not really a Christian, but he's handsome, he's successful, and he's fun to be with. I don't see what damage could be done by going out with him. But it doesn't matter what I want. It matters what you want. I'll be obedient and trust you to bring the right person into my life at the right time. Denying yourself. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle of saying no to considering only me and saying yes to God, especially in the gray areas of life. We must learn to step aside and let go of our plans when Jesus calls. Deny yourself. Second thing is take up your cross. Now you've probably heard the phrase, this is my cross to bear. Anybody ever use that? And I won't ask you the context. You're awful quiet this morning. People may say, I've got an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife. He or she is my cross to bear. Or something like, my kids are rebellious. They're my cross to bear. Or my arthritis is acting up and I'm just killed all the time. It's my cross to bear. Often, when we talk like this, we refer to some person at work or at home or just an acquaintance somewhere, or we refer to a situation as the cross that we have to bear. But that's not really what Jesus meant. He's not talking about merely a circumstance. He's not talking about only a person or a thing. He's talking about an attitude. You know what the cross symbolized for the early Jews? It was what it can mean to many people today as well. It symbolized death. Jesus was saying that to follow him, you must be willing to pay the price, any price at all, even the price of death. Taking up the cross means that you're willing to risk criticism, embarrassment, rejection, persecution, and if necessary, your own life for the sake of following Jesus. Taking up your cross is a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. It's letting Jesus' attitude and mindset become ours. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and three, follow me. When you were a kid, did you ever play follow the leader? Any follow the leader players out there? Come on, you know. Okay, good. There was nobody in the first place. I can't believe the first service, nobody followed the leader. Maybe I can believe it. I don't know. The leader touches his nose, and what do? Okay, I see some noses out there. The leader stands on his head, and trust me, I'm not going to try that now. But everyone else has to stand on their head. Or let's put it a different way. How many of you have ever played horse on a basketball court? I got a lot more responses that way there. One guy makes a certain shot, and everybody else has to make the identical shot. You say you make a left-handed hook shot from the corner, and everybody else has to do the same thing. If they miss, they get a letter. I probably set all sorts of records for getting letters fastest of anybody. But it was fun. But the key to these games, it's that you had to do it the same way the leader did it, or you were out. That's the same objective to the Christian life, to do things the way our leader would do them. The WWJD slogan of many years ago, everybody remember that? What would Jesus do? It may no longer be the marketing sensation that it was then, but let's not remove the words from our vocabulary. What would Jesus do? Or what's important? You may have misplaced your bracelet. Anybody here still got their WWJD bracelet? Oh, okay, two of them you do. There's only one first service. Good. But let's not misplace the conduct or the concept. The Christian life consists of following Jesus, of doing what he would do as best we can in each situation. You may not be able to open the eyes of the blind, but you can show compassion. You may not be able to feed thousands with a little fish and bread, but you can be sensitive to other people's needs. Following Jesus means making an effort in all situations to do what Jesus would do. And this can come down to something like, for example, treating people the way that Jesus would treat them. It's not always easy. There's a cost involved. Giving up what you want for what God wants. Number three, and this is one of the important things to remember, a fully devoted and committed follower of Christ should be one who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. One who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's Matthew 16:25 and the first part of verse 26. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The Christian life involves taking risks. If all that being a Christian means is to come to church and put a little something in the offering plate, then all that you risk is a few hours of time and a little money. But that's not what being a Christian is all about. The Christian in life involves being willing to give your life, all of your life, to Jesus Christ. All of your dreams, desires, your hopes, your plans, everything that's within you. Being a Christian means it makes a difference in the way you approach your career, in the way you approach your marriage, in the way you approach raising children. It makes a difference in the way you approach your free time, the way you handle your finances, the way you choose your friends, the way you react or relate to strangers, and on and on and on. It encompasses every aspect of your life. So, if the Christian life were nothing but a sham, the world would say that we are the biggest fools of all because we've given ourselves to lives of self-sacrifice and obedience instead of building our own kingdoms and living for our own desires. But Jesus does say that if you live that way, you'll end up with nothing. However, if you give up those things and surrender your life to Him, you'll end up with everything. Now, the self-made kind of life may include successes, acquisitions, and pleasures along the way, but Jesus says, are these things more important than your eternal soul? Ask yourself, what's important? Matthew 16:25-26 again. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Following Jesus is a life of risk because you give up everything to follow Him. You recognize that life without Jesus, that kind of life is meaningless. And the best you can hope for is to acquire some things that will slip between your fingers in the end anyway. But when you truly follow Jesus, you give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. How can you do that? That's the question. Preacher, what do you want me to do? To put it very simply, you replace what you want with what God wants. Ask yourself, in any situation, is what I am going to do, is the action I am taking, is the life I am living, is it what I want, or is it what God wants? Does that sound like WWJD? What would Jesus do? It sound old-fashioned? Well, why not? It doesn't go out of style. Ask that question of yourself as if your very life depended on it. Because when you least expect it, it just might. There is a cost to following Jesus. What's the investment? Your life, your money, your time, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your goals, you surrender them all to Jesus Christ. Not to the church, not to the preacher, but to Jesus. What it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ is to live with the attitude, not what I want, but what God wants. What's important here? So will you experience a Leonlet moment? Remember Leon? Self exalted over all else. What's important to you? In other words, what or who is at the center of your life? Now you have heard about the cost. What's the reward? What's the result? Well, there are two roads that you can take. Living for yourself, which leads to eternal death, or living for Jesus, which leads to eternal life. And so, my friends, I say to you, choose life. Let's pray together. Lord, help us. It's a scary thing sometimes to give up all ourselves. This world has sold so many different ways to do things. But you have told us the way that leads to life. Help us, Lord, to be ready, scared as we may be, but to be ready to sacrifice all of these things for the joy and the hope of following you. Lord, we need this, but we need your help. We want to live as fully committed and devoted followers of you. Lord, help us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. So I was hearing this message. I was thinking this is one of those messages that you could probably hear once a month, and it may apply a different way each and every time. Because when you think about God's plans, and we're always struggling with something, God's plans for our relationships, for parenting, finances, work, time, goals, dreams, all those things that you've heard mentioned today, and the comment was made that his plan is often harder, but it's still better. So as we prepare for our time of response this morning, I ask you to consider, what plan is it right now that you're struggling with? What area of life are you struggling with to recognize that I need to release my plan in favor of God's plan? I need to follow the leader, to imitate Christ, no matter what the cost is, because we were reminded this morning that being a believer changes how we approach everything in life, not just church, not just certain areas of life, not just certain topics. It impacts every area of life. Jesus leaves no stone unturned. What areas are you trying to hang on to this morning? What areas are you trying to cling to and not let go of? That's what this time of response is for. So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand to our feet, and the praise team is going to lead us in singing, but the opportunity here is for you. If you want to come down here and have someone pray with you, you want to come and just pray on your own, maybe right where you are, just to release something to God. Maybe the need of your life is to come to Jesus as your personal Savior. That's where it all starts. We'd love, more than anything else, to be able to share with you how you can leave this place today with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever the need, after I pray and we stand to our feet, you just move the way that you need to move. Dear Father God, we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be reminded, even through Peter's encounter with you, to be reminded of who you are, to be reminded of who we are, and to be reminded to just let go of every area of our life to your full control. We know it's scary at times. There are areas that are more difficult than others to trust you with. But God, we're so willing to trust you with our eternity, and sometimes it's so difficult to trust you with tomorrow. So God, I just pray that each one here would be willing today to just let go of clenched fists, let go of the nervousness and the anxiety of allowing you full control, and just trust you. Just focus on you, because when we focus on you, then all the other things of life begin to fade just a little bit. They're still important, but they begin to fade as our eyes focus wholly on you. God, I just pray you'd give courage where courage is needed in the next few moments to respond. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and reflect.